you're here. Let's bow our heads in prayer. The gracious Father, we are a humble people, Lord, coming humbly and reverently into thy presence, knowing, Father, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And knowing, Father, you are the Word, and therefore out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. And therefore, as we would study thy Word, we are actually studying to know thee. And so, Father, we know that your Son Jesus said that we should study the Word, for in it is life. And in fact, he said, my words are spirit and they are life. So, Lord, we pray that you would help us anoint the life that is in your Word, may break forth through the written Word into our souls to become a living Word. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now this evening I would like to read something from Brother Bram's sermon on the masterpiece. And it was paragraph 10 where Brother Bram said, now, we got to place our faith somewhere. And if I or any of us in life try to make a success in life and become many times a millionaire, but what are we going to do with that? We got to come down at the end of the road, and what good is that to us then? See? And money is a scrip. It's an exchange, but you can't exchange it for life. Only God has life. Now that's the real question we should be asking ourselves this evening. He said we got to place our faith somewhere. So the question that I ask you this evening is, where are you placing your faith? We miss God so many times by missing what he's doing in the little things in our lives. We focus too much of our attention on the large things, the grand things, the super things, but we know that God hides himself in simplicity. And we even testify to that. And yet when it comes to our own lives, we seem to have our thoughts elsewhere than on the little things. But it is the little foxes that spoil the vine, and it is the little things that are left undone that will undo us. And it is the little things that God makes himself known in. From this day, the scripture is fulfilled. Brother Bram said, I watch little things. Just every little thing has a meaning to me. I don't believe that anything happens to a Christian by chance. I think it's ordained of God, because Jesus said that he'd make all things work together for good to them that loved him. And again, from his sermon, God's only provided a place of worship. Brother Bram said, every little jot, everything, you must be faithful in. It's always the little foxes that spoil the vine. Sometimes you leave. It's not the big things that you do. It's the little things that you leave undone. Remember, a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. Blessed are they that do all the commandments of God, that they might have a right to enter therein. Do all that God said. If God said for a woman to have long hair, then you say, well, a man said to me not long ago, he said, I don't preach clothesline religion. And I said, then you're not preaching the gospel. That's right. God laid it out there. He said what to do. And you either do it, that's your natural, reasonable thing. What little thing? The little insignificant. Jesus said, blessed are they that would take all the little things and do the little thing. And a woman to let her hair grow, that's just why it's just something that she can do. And she won't even do that. She won't even do that. Oh, teach us the great things. Well, how can you teach the great things when you won't do the simple, common things? Because you see, your motive, your objective is wrong to begin with. So we see Brother Brown is letting us know that, you know, it's the little things that we leave undone. It's not going to be the big things that's putting people out of a rapture. It's going to be the little things that they left undone. Brother Brown said from his sermon, Influence, he said, here's a good example. Always be conscious of your littleness, not your bigness. Today we Americans so much that we try to think that we're a big somebody. We belong to something big. Some big organization, some great big something's got. All great big, 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 big all is all we see. One time in the Bible, we have an example of that. There was a prophet went back to his cave. His name was Elijah. And God was trying to attract his attention to come out. And there come the fire and the smoke and the blusterous winds across the mountain and the thunder and the earthquake and the shakings and everything else. And the prophet never even moved. God wasn't even in it. But when that still small voice spoke, he covered his face and come forward. When the still small voice of God's word speaks, not a racket, not our big denomination, not our big something, but that still small voice of the word that's looked over, that should call a man to repentance. God is in his word, yet he covered his feet and become conscious of our littleness before God. And from the Evening Messenger, he said, notice big noises, but it didn't attract the prophet. The prophet didn't care about the big noises. But when he heard that still small voice, he knew that that was the word. He veiled his face and come walking out. You know, the sun can draw more water in 15 minutes without any noise at all. And we make more noise drawing a gallon of water than the sun does a million barrels. That's right. We're always looking for something that's got big and a lot of hurrah and a lot of racket to it. I think it's interesting. I don't have the quote here, but there are several quotes where Brother Bram said he's not coming for a big church. He's coming for a little church. Now, as I said earlier in this message, Brother Branham said, we got to place our faith somewhere. So the question is, where do we place our faith? And we know that faith is a revelation. So where do we place our revelation? In Hebrews 11 and verse 4 tells us, by faith or by revelation, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous or rightly wise, God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead, yet he speaketh. Now notice that Abel's sacrifice was a more excellent sacrifice than Cain's sacrifice was. So then Cain's sacrifice had to be an excellent sacrifice if Abel's sacrifice was a more excellent sacrifice than Cain's. And in order to be more excellent, the other must be excellent. And Cain's sacrifice was an excellent sacrifice because it was Deuteronomy 26, the first fruit offering. So Cain's sacrifice was a very Bible-based offering. Therefore Cain was a fundamentalist believer. In Deuteronomy 26 and 1 we read, and it shall be, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possessest it, and dwellest therein, that thou shalt take the first fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of thy land, that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall put it in a basket, and shall go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. Now notice that Cain offered unto God a first fruit offering, which is a harvest offering or a resurrection offering, because the harvest represents the resurrection time, when the reapers shall come and harvest the crop. But his revelation was out of season. For without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And there will be no resurrection to life without the once for all sacrifice of the blood. So Cain's sacrifice, although it was an excellent one, was out of season. And when Cain had a son, he called his name Enoch, the very first son. But this Enoch was not the Enoch from Adam that would be taken in the first rapture. But Cain was a fundamentalist, and he believed the scripture and could read them in the stars just as Adam could or anyone else. And all those who lived back there were taught to do so. But John said that he killed his brother because his deeds were evil. In 1 John 3, verse 11, for this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his works were evil, and his brothers were righteous. Now it does not say here that the slaying of his brother was the evil deed. But he slew his brother because his deeds were evil. And what evil deed was that he did? The same apostle who wrote this epistle wrote also the gospel according to John. And he said in John 3:19, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. Because why? Because their deeds were evil. They won't come to the light because they think they have a better understanding of the word. So he offered unto God an excellent sacrifice, and yet he was called evil by the apostle John. And the same John said the evidence of God's seed is love. And Cain is not an example of that love. In fact, if you look at the spirit upon him, you would see that because God did not accept his sacrifice, he got angry and he killed his brother. This is not love. And that is exactly what the Apostle John pointed out, that Cain is not to be an example of this love of the brethren that will manifest who God's seed is and who God's seed is not. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, there remains faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. Therefore, it begins with faith, but must come up through faith into hope, which is an earnest expectation. And then that earnest expectation comes forth in an expression of giving, which Paul calls love. The first thing is faith, which is a revelation. And then if that faith is genuine revelation, it will build up an earnest expectation from it. For if you truly believe something that you earnestly expect, that's something to bring... If you truly believe something, then you earnestly expect that something to bring forth. And the bringing forth is what is called love. Love is always characterized in the scripture as giving, for God so loved the world that he gave. If a man has a revelation about a woman to be his bride, it will build an earnest expectation within him that will bring forth a giving. So in fact, the giving expresses the revelation, and so does your sacrifice express your revelation. You see, your sacrifice is a result of what is revealed to you, and you become your own revelation. Abel offered unto God a bleeding, dying lamb, and Abel became a bleeding, dying lamb. Jesus knew that he was to come as the lamb slain before the foundations of the world. And finally, Brother Branson, when he got victory over himself in the Garden of Gethsemane, as Brother Branson, God was waiting for Jesus to make up his own mind. And so when Jesus finally came to that place where he said, Father, that's your will for me, then that's what I'll do. Then he had the victory, and he became that revelation. From the invisible union of the bride, Brother Bram said, what is a revelation? Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell can't prevail against it. Faith is a revelation because faith has been revealed to you. Abel by faith, offered by God, offered by revelation, faith offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than that of Cain. Cain thought they ate apples. They still got that idea, but it wasn't. It was adultery, serpent seed. And there when the seven seals opened, it declared it and proved it. My book's just out on it, and I think we have got 1,000 of them here now. See, notice that scripturally, from Genesis to Revelation, at the end time, both trees are coming to the seed and proving themselves. Now, if something is truly revealed to you, it will produce within you an earnest expectation, which is hope. And if so, then it will end in an expression of love. And so if our sacrifice to God do not come forth from an expression of love, then they are of no use to God. Paul said, though I give my body to be burned and do not have love, what profiteth it? What does it profit me? And notice that Cain's works were not expressions of love, for when given an opportunity to do right, he rejected it and killed his brother to get him out of basically the competition for God's attention. And how many preachers have done the same thing in this hour? When they know that they don't have the full truth, they attack the man that does have the truth and they try to kill his influence. Now that'll never get you closer to God. So why do something that's stupid? From works is faith expressed, Brother Bram said, in an audience of people where a prayer line comes through, you'll find that some, and they're all good people, we'll say, but there's some that's just trying hard to believe it, trying to work themselves into it. And some just can't do it at all. And others, it's just by grace, it's just given to them. Now, there's a difference, see? That does it. That's the real revelation, because faith is a revelation from God. It must be revealed first. What's he talking about? Many times people come up, they're real good Christian people. But they were good Christian people by works. They were good Christian people by effort. Then he said the adulterous woman or the street prostitute, whatever, would come into the line. She'd get her healing and the Christian person wouldn't. Because they were able to get themselves out of the way. Receive it by faith. From the rapture, Brother Bram said, but to the church, the bride, the rapture is a revelation to her. It's revealed to her that's the revelation. The true bride of Christ will be waiting for that revelation of the rapture. Now, it is a revelation, for the revelation is faith. And you cannot have a revelation without it being faith. Faith is a revelation because it's something that's revealed to you. Faith is a revelation. Faith is something that's been revealed to you, like it was to Abraham, that could call anything contrary to what had been revealed to him as though it wasn't so. Now, faith, that's what faith is the revelation of God. The church is built upon a revelation, the whole entire body. Now, Brother Bram said in a sermon, The Masterpiece, he said, we've got to place our faith somewhere. So the question I want you to consider this evening is, where are we placing our faith? What do you place your faith in? Because that will tell you where you're going. You see, if we have faith, then there must be an earnest expectation. And if so, then what are we earnestly expecting? What is our hope? And if there is a hope, then that hope will manifest itself in what you're doing. Now, the Apostle Paul said in Romans 8:24, for we are saved by hope. But I thought he said in Ephesians 2:8, but for by grace are we saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. So you see, it is actually by grace that we're saved, because it is not what we have done, but what he has done for us. And the grace given to us is by his faith in the Father to keep his word. And if we have this faith, and if it is truly genuine, then out of that faith comes forth a hope or an earnest expectation. And out of that earnest expectation comes forth an expression resulting in an act of love. And that is why the same apostle could say in Romans 8:24, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why would he yet then hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. Martin Luther said, hope denotes an expectation that is most intense. Hope that grows out of an ardent longing for that which is greatly desired makes love even greater by the very distance that separates it. Through such high-tensioned hope, there is created, so to speak, a unity between the one who hopes and that which he hopes for. And Paul said, if you see it, then you no longer hope for it. If you see it, you no longer earnestly are expecting it as though it was not there. That is why hope is that which is not seen, and yet it is earnestly expecting for that which is not yet arrived. But when it comes to the place, then love takes over and gives, and giving begins. And as Brother Branham said, your faith has to have a place where it is focused on. We got to place our faith somewhere. For where you place your faith, is where you earnestly are expecting from. And from the message questions and answers, Brother Branham said, now notice. Then when they were captured and carried away into Babylon because they tried to impersonate the nations of the world, what a beautiful picture today of the church trying to impersonate the world out yonder and carried away with their living. The church lives just the same as the world does, carries on, acts just like it, and everything else, and claiming to be the church. You can't do that, no sir. Your very life proves what you are. As I said in the beginning, what you are somewhere else is what you reflect here. What you are, what your celestial or terrestrial body is up yonder, what your celestial body is somewhere else is what you're reflecting back here. In the spirit land, what you are is what you are here. If you're still vulgar-minded and so forth in the spirit land, you're vulgar-minded here. If you still got malice and envy and strife, you're in the spirit land with that. It reflects back here. But if your whole innermost being has become cleansed and purged, it shows that you've got a body out yonder waiting that's been cleansed and purged, and it's reacting back in the flesh. Don't you see it? See, there it is. If this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, we have one already waiting, see? So it's the little things. It's the little attitudes. It's the little things that you say. And Brother Brown said, your thoughts will be heard louder in heaven than your words are. From explaining healing and Jairus, he said the devil is just trying to scare you out of something. He's trying to put something off somewhere else and say, some of these days you'll be this. You are now. Now we're sons of God. Now we're seated together in heavenly places. Now we have all powers in heaven and earth, see? Now we have it. Not in the millennium. We won't need it then. We got it now. Right now we are the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that we'll be like him. What you are here is a reflection of what you are somewhere else. Those who he called, he justified. Is that right? Those who he justified, he has glorified. Already in the presence of the Father, we have a glorified body. Wasn't that deep? All right, we'll find out whether or not it's right. If this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, we have one already waiting. Is that right? That's right. So right now, and what we are there is a reflection here. What we are here is a reflection of what we are somewhere else. So if your deeds are evil, you know where it comes from. You know where your other body is waiting. And from questions and answers, he says, what you are here, get this in your mind now. I'm going to close. But what you are here is a sign that you are something else somewhere. You've always wanted to be in perfection, you Christians. There is a perfection, and that perfection is not in this life. But every man and woman here that is a Christian, every person that is a Christian here, now is already glorified in the presence of Jesus Christ. And you've got another body. You won't have some other time. You have right now. Right now, there's another body waiting for you if this one should perish. Could you think of that? Study that just a minute. Do you know every one of us may be in eternity before sun rises tomorrow morning? Now, if you're not a Christian, my friend, there's only one thing left for you to do. You got to go that way. And if you're on that road, you have to go that road. If you're a grain of corn, you'll produce corn. If you're a cockabur, you'll produce cockabur life. Now, if you've been belonging to a church somewhere that doesn't know and doesn't teach and just lets you come to church and be a member of that church, you say, well, Brother Branham, my church teaches that we must accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. If we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are saved. If your life doesn't compare with that, you haven't made it yet. Therefore, if you are earnestly expecting from what our faith or revelation has told you, then your life will reflect it. and your focus will be on that, and your expectation will be focused on that one thing. And thus your life will be given over to that which has been revealed to you. And that is the sacrifice. That's Romans 12 and verse 1. Being transformed by the renewing of your mind. That you might live that which is... let's just read it. Romans chapter 12, in closing. In verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's not so unreasonable what God is asking you to do. It's your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Therefore, if you're earnestly expecting from what your revelation or faith has told you, then your life will reflect. And your focus will be on that, and your expectation will be focused on that thing alone. And thus your life will be given over to that which has been revealed to you, and that is your living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. For no greater love has a man than he lay down his life for a friend. That is the ultimate sacrifice and expression of love. Then where is your faith today? Is it in storing up treasure on earth, where the moth doth devour and the rust doth corrupt? Or are you storing up your treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust can destroy? Where is your faith today? Where is your revelation? It reflects in the life that you live. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, for we know you are the word. And Father, we ask that you would express your word in us, that we might truly be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus. For we ask it in his name, the name which you gave him by inheritance. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and give thee peace, and give thee peace, and give thee peace forever. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord make his face shine toward you and give thee peace, and give thee peace, and give thee peace forever.